really sure where on the top on the chart, but it's definitely one of the top 10. That being said, when it's the pastor's favorite, it might be a little longer than normal. Just saying. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that Jesus is alive. Thank you so much that we can have hope because he is a risen Savior. God, as we take a look at your word about your son, Jesus Christ, as we see what he did in life and why he did it, I pray, God, that it would bring a great refreshment to our hearts this morning. God, there might be people here this morning that have not yet made peace with you, that maybe don't know you, and I pray, God, that this might be the day that they could come to find salvation. God, I just pray that you'll help us as we study from your word. God, help me to be clear and forward speaking so that people can understand better your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, Mark chapter 6. Last week we left off and Jesus went to his hometown and his hometown people kind of rejected him. They thought he was nuts and they thought that he was too big for his britches. They thought he didn't know what he was talking about. And they just flat out rejected him. And as a result, not a lot really happened there. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 6, verses 7 through the rest of the chapter. But we're just going to take this one part at a time. And I want you to, there's something, your outline will help you to recognize how Mark wrote this. Because sometimes in the Bible, how it's written is equally as important as what is written. And this structure will help bring you to a conclusion that Mark, that's kind of what he wants you to decide in your head as to what you're going to do with Jesus. At this point, with six chapters behind you in the book of Mark, you should have a pretty good idea that Jesus really is God. Okay, he's not just a prophet. He's not just a really cool teacher. He's not some guy that has some cool supernatural powers. He really is God. That's the conclusion that you should already have kind of made. So now when you come to this part of Mark, you can draw some new conclusions about what you're going to do with that information. A little bit more information that I should give you. There's a miracle here in the book of Mark in chapter 6 that we're going to talk about today. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those books, those are called Gospels, they all overlap because they're talking directly about Jesus. They all are stories about Jesus' life and things that he did. For instance, Matthew records, you know, the Christmas story. You know, everybody reads that section around Christmas time. So does Luke. And usually people read Luke too. You know, that's, you know. But when you take Matthew and Luke, and you put them together, you get more details, you get more information. They're both true, but they're just being told from a different perspective. The cool thing in Mark 6, because this story, this miracle is recorded four times, you get four different perspectives. And it's very, very, very tempting for the preacher to put all four together and tell you all the information. I am going to try really hard not to do that because each gospel on its own, the author has a desire for you to draw a certain conclusion about that particular story. There's nothing wrong with you and I taking all four and putting them together. That's why God gave us the whole Bible so that you could put all the information together. But I'm going to try not to do that because then you draw a different conclusion. And they're all valid, they're all true, but just a little different slice of the pie, if you will, okay? So that being said, I know that a lot of you will know the other stories from the other Gospels, and you might want to say, but this happened too. I'm just going to say, you're rejected today. So just try hard to stick with this certain passage, because it's really cool what Mark does with it. It's really awesome. So I am very excited. I don't think there's any other information you need. I'll just interrupt later if you need it. So anyway, Mark chapter 6, let's start at verse 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Okay, so Jesus has left his hometown and he's going village to village and he's teaching. In verse 7 it says, calling the 12 to him, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Now these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, then you should shake your dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Really simple instructions, okay? Jesus is there. He's going from village to village, and he's telling everybody about the good news of salvation, okay? He's telling them, he's teaching them about God, and people are loving it. He's doing awesome miracles. He's very popular. Everybody loves Jesus. This guy is so cool because he does all these awesome miracles. People love it. Jesus comes to a point and he says, okay, guys, you've been traveling with me. You've been watching me do the miracles. You've been watching me do all this cool stuff. Now it's your turn. You are no longer Padawans. Now you're going to get like elevated a level. And they're like, sweet. And he gives them power. He gives them authority. And he says, two by two, go on out there and tell them everything that I've been doing. Go on out there and tell them about the love of Christ. That's your job. So that's what they do. And he says some interesting things. Number one, you're not taking any food with you. And you're not taking any money with you. That might sound really odd to us, but it probably wasn't as big of a deal to them. Because, like, today, if we're going to go on a trip, we stay at a hotel. It's just what we do. You know, you cough up the $100 or however much it costs for a night at the hotel, and you stay at the Holiday Inn, and if you're smart, you get breakfast out of the deal, and maybe you can go swimming in the indoor pool. That's just how it works. But back in the day, they didn't do that. This is kind of weird, but back in the day, they would, you know, go on their little trip or whatever, and they would just show up in town, and someone would say, hey, come on over and stay with us. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? Because it would just be really weird. Like to go to the post office or the bank or the town square and there'd just be random people there waiting to be invited. It'd just be so crazy. But that's how it was. But this idea of taking no money and no, like if you're on a trip, you know, you got to have the munchies, right? You got to have a loaf of bread or some, you know, a handful of grain or something equally as non-tasty as that. Maybe an apple. No food, no money. You can take a walking stick. That's it. That's kind of unusual. It's kind of unusual. But they paired off two by two, and it says in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Now that's kind of interesting. The main message that was preached is one of repentance. Well, you don't repent unless you have some sin. You don't repent from doing good. So implied in this sermon is that people are sinners. And you got to get saved. In order to do that, you got to repent. That's all we've really got to work with. The Bible does not give us more information right here. So we're just going to stick with that. And we're going to keep going. It says in verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. These guys have cool powers, but no money and no bread. But they got cool powers. So they show up at your town, right? You know, and the you got to be hospitable and you invite them over. And they stay at your house and you feed them now. And while you're feeding them and you're doing your hospitality thing, they're going around and cleaning out the hospital for you. I'd be up for that. That'd be kind of cool. I got the superpower twins in my house. Really? Which ones do you got? I got James and Peter. Ooh, those are the good ones. I got Alpheus and who? I don't know. What? Who are you? You know, those guys that you just don't, I don't know. What is your name again? Those forgotten ones. It would be really cool. It didn't matter who you had because they all had the powers. They all had the cool stuff and they could do it. Now you got to think through some issues here. Okay, you've got Jesus. Everyone knows his name. Everybody knows that Jesus has got cool powers. Everybody. Everybody knows that he stood up against the synagogue leaders, stood up against the Pharisees and the Herodians, and he stood up against all these people, and he basically told them off. Told them that they were wrong. Just flat out. Everybody knows this. But what people don't know is Jesus just multiplied himself times 12. If people were talking before, how much are they talking now? Because now there's 13 of them out there, you know, doing this. And they've all got cool powers. I wonder if they had trading cards back in the day. You know, I'll give you 2 Peters for 1 John. I don't know. But this is many people that have been affected. That's what it says in the Bible. Now it says in verse 14, I got to skip a little bit. If we don't cheat too often, but today we're going to cheat. If you look quickly at verse 30 and 31, but don't read anything else or you'll ruin the story. But if you look in verse 30 and 31, it says that the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. There's a response that the people have. They're shocked and amazed. They're blown away. And a huge crowd gathers. Like the 12 disciples, they're now called apostles, come back to Jesus to report, and they're followed big time. Like each group is followed by a mob. And like everyone is just wants to be around them because they're so cool and they've got these awesome skills. And it's just like, wow, I want to be with these guys. I'm totally willing to repent. And it's a huge crowd because the people are amazed. That's the response. Now we get to an interruption in the story. Mark writes in such a way as to bring you to a climax right here. He slows the story down by interrupting it with a second story. So read with me, if you will, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard about this. That is, he heard about Jesus, and he heard about the 12 going around healing everyone. Because Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Other people said he's Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. Elijah was like the bigwig prophet. Like, he had the most cool powers. He had like the fire tornado thing. He had really cool stuff going on. Like, amazing powers. So people are like, I don't know, this Jesus guy, is it just Elijah reincarnated? Is it John the Baptist that's been raised from the dead? Is he just one of those cool prophets from a long time ago? Everyone is talking, but nobody knows who he is, and they're all just, you know, talking. Even the king is talking about it. Verse 16 says, but when Herod heard all of this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound in prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, that he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Now, if she was a smart girl, she would have just said half the kingdom. Like, just, you know, right there. But anyway, she says in verse 24, she went out and she asked her mother, what should I ask for? Duh, half the kingdom. But instead, the head of John the Baptist, she answered. Nice lady. would not recommend inviting her to the Tupperware party. And at once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. I want to show you that this story interrupts the story about Jesus. It's almost kind of just randomly thrown in there until you look at some of the details. It's a dinner party for a wealthy man at a palace. In your mind, it conjures the image of lots and lots of food, because there's lots and lots of money. He is a very wealthy king. And when you read the details of the story, it's not just, you know, one or two. It's all the high officials. And it's a lavish dinner party because there's a lot of money involved in this situation. So this guy is loaded down with food, and he's loaded down with money, and he's extremely powerful. And he had a message that was preached to him. The message was really simple. You need to repent, because what you're doing is not lawful. You are not allowed to be married to your brother's wife. It's really pretty simple. It's a very simple message. You're not allowed to do this. You need to stop it. The response is that this guy was amazed and perplexed. Specifically, that's what the Bible says. Could you imagine if you were like the king, okay? You're like the big honcho in the area. You're crazy wealthy. You can do whatever you want, right? And you look at your brother's wife and you say, "Oh, she's kind of fine." And you take her. And now, you know, you're together. And some weird dude that lives in the desert eating locusts and honey and he's dressed in camel hair comes up to your face and says, "You're not allowed to do that." I can't wait to meet John the Baptist, because sometimes I think, wow, I'm kind of bold. Al, look at you shaking your head, yeah. My wife is like, "Honey, you just don't, not. And I'll just say it. But this guy, wow. He just totally went up to the king and just, no, not allowed to do that. He just flat out said it. No qualms about it. So much so that Herod is impressed by this guy and a little confused, because, wow, the message that you're preaching is simple. It's repent and stop it. The consequence is he cuts his head off and, you know, he's dead. But now Jesus and the disciples are going out with basically the same message, repent, really simple, you know, cut and dry. And they're doing all these amazing miracles. And Herod's shocked. He can't figure this one out. He's amazed. He's perplexed. So when you continue reading in verses 30 to 52, you get back to the regular story. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him. That's incidentally the first time they're referred to now as apostles. They're no longer disciples. Apostle is a fancy word. It means one who has been sent, or a sent one. In other words, they were chosen as Jesus' disciples, but he sent them out. Now they're coming back, and they're reporting to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. There's no food. This is just kind of a no-brainer. You have thousands of people, and they don't have anything to eat. You're out in the desert. Now, can I ask a question? What time of the day is it? It's late in the daytime. I'm going to guess 5, 6 o'clock. It's late. Where are they? They're in the middle of nowhere on the other side of a lake where there's no town. How long have they been working, the disciples, that is, the apostles? How long have they been going at it? And for several weeks, probably. I mean, we don't know specifically the time, but they just got back from their missions trip, right? How are they feeling? They're excited. They're happy. They're like, whoa, we cast out demons. It was amazing. There was this sick lady, and I healed her. Oh, you healed only one sick lady. I healed 10 of those in my town. Really, I healed 50. You know, they're telling the story, and they're recounting to Jesus everything that they did. They're on this high. Have you ever been on a high? You're so excited to tell somebody about your day, and then you crash, right? You're like, I'm tired now. And then, holy Hannah, there's 5,000 people out there. Oh, Jesus, are you really going to teach them? Oh, we're tired. And what did Jesus just say to you? Hey, let's get in the boat. Let's sneak off to the other shore, and we'll just chill for a bit because you're all very tired. But now you get there, and the crowd beat you. Oh. But you're tired. And who did the rowing? Probably the little kid. Probably John. And you get there, and you're tired. And Jesus is like, let's preach. No, I don't want to do that anymore. And he preaches to them how long? All day. Are you feeling kind of tired now? Yeah, and there's nothing to eat because Jesus sent you out with no food. Do you have any money? Because you weren't allowed to take any, were you? Ooh. That's going to get kind of grouchy. I get a little grouchy for breakfast. You can ask the kids. When I'm having fried eggs, we don't talk. Because a fried egg is an art form. You can break that little sucker, and then the yellow golden juice just, oh, it's wasted. And you want to slurp that up because it's so good on toast. But the toast can't be cold, and it has to be buttered properly so that the butter is melting and golden going in the toast so that you can dip. So the egg has to be hot, the butter has to be hot, the toast has to be hot. In order for all of that to happen, the plate has to be hot. Orange juice, got to be cold. Plate, hot. Can't be looking for a fork because the egg is cold now. It's got to be ready. When I'm hungry for breakfast, I want to eat breakfast. You know what? I love you all very much. If you want to invite me over for breakfast, I will come, but it will be my second breakfast. Because when I get up, I've got to eat. Like, that's just me, and it's my whole family. Like, my dad's like that, my mom's like that, all my brothers, they're all, we're just, oh. So, Lorraine, when we do breakfast that morning on June 1st, it will be my second. And I will love it very much. It'll be grand. Oh, yes. How are these guys doing? Because if I'm there, I'm thinking breakfast in the morning because I'm not eating. I didn't eat lunch. Dinner time. Oh, and I'm already tired and a little cranky. I'm thinking, eat. And they say, send these people away so that they can eat because they're going to be hungry. And Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. Whoa, Jesus, you just told us not to bring food on our little trip. That's what you told us to do. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them something to eat? Because you told us to take no money. Air. So you got no food, and he tells you to feed them. And you got no money, so you can't go buy it for them. And Jesus asked them this question, "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." See, they had to go and see how many loaves they had because they didn't know, because they didn't have any, actually. This is where you have to cheat, and you have to look in Mark, and there's a little boy, and he gives them his food. Remember the little story in Sunday school? He gives them his lunch. So nice. But they had to go and look for it because they didn't have any of their own. When they found out, they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. I think verse 39 and verse 40 are an amazing demonstration of faith. 5,000 people. Actually, it's a lot more than 5,000. There are 5,000 men, you're going to find out in a couple minutes, which means there are women and children there. So conservative estimate would be 12,000. Because if they're all like the Schmitz, they all have 7 kids. Yeah. And in those days, they all had more than 2. Let's just say there's 12,000 people there. And you have no food. And you're a long ways from town. And even if you can get to town, it's only one little town. There's 12,000 people here. What you going to do? Because a crowd of James Schmitz can get really grouchy around dinner time when there's nothing there but a cold egg. And the disciples obey. Because I got to be honest with you, if I was one of them and he said, "Have them all sit down in groups on the green grass," I'd be like, "Why?" That would have been my response. Why? So we can all get in the boat and run out quick? That's a good plan. I would have tried it. But they do it. In verse 39, in verse 40, it says, "So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looks up to heaven. He gives thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gives them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate, and they were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. That's where I get my number 12,000, because it's men. You know, assume they're all married. That's 10,000. Assume they all have 2 kids is 12,000. No grandparents, no aunts, no uncles, no next-door neighbors. It's just, you know, there were more than that. That's crazy. This is the part where I was a kid. I can still visualize the growing candy bar. Like you have the Snickers bar and you eat it in heaven. You take a bite and it grows back. Whoop. And you take a bite and it just keeps growing back. And it's just nothing you can... That's the bread and the fish. I don't know what it looked like. But Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, "God, thank you for my food. Amen." And break and grow back. And break and pass it out. And it just keeps, and you fed everyone. And it says everyone was satisfied. It means you just, it's Thanksgiving. You just keep eating. You're like goats. You just keep eating and your tummy bloats up and it's Thanksgiving dinner. And before you know it, you're all full. Sweet. How would you miss that? What part of that would you miss if you were one of the kids there? Kids catch everything. If you were one of the adults there, how would you miss that? Let's assume you're just random dude, number 1,287, and you've got 2 kids and your wife is there. And you're looking up there, and everyone tells you to sit down. Shh. You sit down, and Jesus prays for dinner. And a couple minutes later, the guys are coming with bread. And you're kind of quick, and you're looking for, where's the bread van? I didn't see the little delivery kid show up. Where did they get all that? And your kids are poking you. Where did he get the bread? This is really good. Where did they get all the fish? Because there's, you know, nobody's out there fishing. Where did it come from? Wouldn't you want to know? Am I the only control freak that would want to know? Because you'd be all asking questions. Is this sanitary? Is it cooked right? I'd want to know. Totally would want to know. So you got no food, you got no money, but the story keeps going. It says, immediately after dinner, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him onto Bethsaida. Now, the reason, you have to cheat again. You go, I think this one's in Luke. Maybe it's in John. The reason it's immediate, like, I mean, they're eating dinner. Everyone's like, oh, I feel so good. And Jesus is like, guys, let's go. And they get on the boat. The reason that they're doing this so quickly is because those 5,000 men, the women and children, wanted to make Jesus king right then and there by force, not the plan. So Jesus says, get in the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, so the disciples, they're on the boat and they're in the lake and they're leaving. And Jesus tells the crowd to go home. He dismisses them. And after leaving them, that is the disciples and the crowd, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And he, that is Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out, ah! Because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. That's probably the more hard part for me to understand and believe right there. Probably one of the tougher spots for the whole Bible for me, for real. All joking aside, how do you not understand that? You did the math. There were 5 pieces of bread, and they weren't anything grand. It was just a little bagel. And 2 fish, sardines. That's all you got. And you just fed 5,000 people. And you did it physically. You were the one taking that to the group of 50 and to the group of 100. You get 2 baskets. How did you miss this? Right there in the Bible it says they didn't get it. Their hearts were hard. And you see the other verse. Their response to Jesus was they were amazed and they were perplexed because he was walking on the water. Now, granted, that is not something, you know, that doesn't happen. And he had never done that before. Now, he had done some really cool things before, like feeding 5,000 people that you just kind of missed. But he also did some really cool things with the water. You know, there was a storm and that was over. So, you know, they know that he's got some sweet skills here, but they never saw him walk on water before. You know, he gets in the boat and immediately the wind dies down. They're not shocked by the wind dying down because they saw that one before. But this walking on the water thing, their response is that they're amazed and perplexed. The question that is begging to be asked, what message did they need? They had hard hearts. Now, you got your little outline there in front of you. You got this no food, food, no food. You got no money, then you got money, and you got no money. The first response was they were perplexed, they were amazed. The second response is that they were amazed, they were perplexed. The third response is that they're amazed and that they're perplexed. The first sermon preached was one of simple repentance. The second sermon preached was one of simple repentance. Tell me, what sermon did Jesus just preach without a word to somebody that had a hard heart? It's simple repentance. Guys, you had a hard heart. You need to repent. See, you missed the whole bread thing, and you missed the whole fish thing. you really need to repent of that. Now, how did they have a hard heart? You got it. They were very grumpy. They were supposed to have a break. At what time? Oh, the whole day was supposed to be their vacation with Jesus. How many of you want to go on vacation with Jesus? Because I'm all about that, okay? Disneyland right here. Boom! Let's make this happen. This is going to be amazing. I get to spend a whole day with the guy that just gave me sweet superpowers. This is going to be incredible. Let me tell you what you let me do. You let me heal that whole town. And you let me help someone that was demon-possessed. And you allowed me the privilege of serving you. And I just want to tell you all about it because I'm so happy and I'm so excited and I'm just so joyful. Yay. These people are here. Is he really going to preach a sermon all day? I'm so tired. The whole point to leaving was so that they could get a break. You got no food because you wouldn't let us take any. You got no money. I just want. Now we're straining at the oars at the fourth watch of the night. Do you know what time that is? It's like between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. How long have you been on this wretched boat rowing? All night. After working really hard all day. After a whole week of working crazy hard, doing really exciting things, and I am sick of it. Now, I know none of you have ever been there. Ever. They had hard hearts. And because they had hard hearts, they just missed probably the most amazing miracle that he's ever done up until this point. Now the guy's freaking us out because he's walking on water and scaring us half to death. And he gets in and we're all like, I don't understand. No, yeah, nope. So Jesus does amazing things for people's lives every day. Every day. Now every day he does not give you, you know, bread and fish that just grow back instantaneously. But doesn't he feed you every day? Yep, he totally does. Every day, Jesus does amazing things. Most of the time, we don't recognize it because we have hard hearts. It's just a fact. We do. Jesus is so kind, he will walk out of his way just to get your attention. Specifically, it says that Jesus was walking and he was about to pass them by. Jesus walked way out of his way to catch up with them. He could have just, you know, teleported himself, whoop, to the other side. Whoop. He could have done the Red Sea thing and just walked underneath. He could have done a lot of really cool things. He could have summoned the angels to fly him over. Could have done an amazing dramatic entrance. But instead he chose to walk. And to walk almost past them just to get their attention. So, in verses 53 to 56, finishing out the chapter, it says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Now, this is really early in the morning. And you've been working really hard for, you know, more than a week, probably several weeks. You're exhausted. You've literally been up all night long. It would be fair to say that it's time to have a mental health day right here. You know, this would be fair. And this crowd of people, they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And whenever or wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And that's how Mark ends the chapter. Yeah. I see a simple statement of truth. Jesus is always willing to help people who need him, even when people disappoint him. Because let me just tell you, if I fed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread and two fishes, and you all didn't notice it, you can bet your bottom dollar that I'd be pretty disappointed in you. Duh! Do you need that in rewind? Slow motion? How did you miss that? When people disappoint him, Jesus is still right there to help, to demonstrate love. Even when it's been an incredibly long day at work, even when it's been a long night, and even when people just flat out don't get it. Jesus is right there, and he is willing to help. He doesn't run out of steam. Herod made an incredibly bad choice to allow his heart to grow hard. And let me just tell you, in the end, it ends up costing him more than he can pay. Herod knew some truth. He knew that John the Baptizer was a righteous man, and he knew that he was a holy man. Specifically says that right there in the text. And yet Herod chose to execute him. Herod chose to kill him because he wanted to save face. Bad choice. All of his food and all of his money did not save Herod. Just didn't do it. Jesus does amazing things for people's lives every day. Most of the time, we don't recognize it because we're the ones that have the hard hearts. Jesus is so kind, he's willing to walk out of his way just to get your attention and mine. There's a conclusion that Mark wants you to draw. You don't want to miss him when he's walking really close. Herod was really close. And you say, well, how was Herod close to Jesus? Jesus wasn't even there. John the Baptizer's name was the forerunner of Christ. When John tells Herod to repent, he's saying, you need to get squared away with God Almighty. And I am here as his representative to tell you the truth. Herod really couldn't have gotten any closer because he had John. He had somebody telling him the truth. Herod missed it as close as Jesus was. Herod could have reached out to Jesus at any time, but he didn't. Folks, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I'm saved and, you know, I didn't miss the boat. Yeah, you know what? Are you sure about that? Because I see 12 apostles that did miracles. You ever think about the fact that Judas did miracles? Oh, I didn't think about that. Yeah. He did lots of them. He healed a lot of people. He cast out demons. He was on the in crowd. Sometimes we get the idea that just because, you know, we're in church or, you know, we do the Christian thing, that we've made it. After all, look what everything I've done. Right there, he missed it. He didn't get it. Folks, we have an amazing opportunity to consider the life of Jesus Christ, to consider that you and I have a God who doesn't get tired or complain or whiny. He doesn't say, look, I need a day off. I just need, you know, I'm going to turn prayers off just for the next hour. He doesn't ever do that. He's right there. He does amazing things every day. And we miss it. You know, when I was praying early this morning, I was looking out my window, and I could see the chickens in our yard, and I could see the flowers, and I could see the grass, I could see the leaves, and I was thinking, wow, the leaves are here. That's amazing. We have chickens that run around in our yards, and coyotes that scream and make my wife freak out. And we have, you know, all of these things that we look at, and God does all of that for our pleasure and for our benefit. And we miss it. God gives me a garden and he feeds my family and he does all of these simple, simple, simple things. And because of our hard hearts, we just miss it. I don't want Jesus to have to go out of his way to get my attention. I don't want the master to go out of his way to get your attention either. I want us to get it right the first time. You follow me? If Jesus says no food, no money, just trust me, then that's what we're going to do. Because the guys that have the food and have the money, they don't make it anyway. Here we are, a nice church, a happy group of people that really love each other. There are communities all around us filled with lost and dying people. Are you willing to go out of your way to tell them about the amazing things that Jesus has done for you? Because you and I are going to work long hours. We're going to have a hard day. You know, that Thanksgiving dinner and the Easter breakfast and, you know, some of these big events, we are whooped tired when we're done with that. And you've been up all night pulling at the oars. And you're sick of washing dishes for Jesus. I don't want to mop this floor. Whoa. Let's slow down and make sure we don't miss the boat. Jesus is amazing. I just want you to get excited about it. Next time he does something really cool in your life, probably be about 5 minutes from now, I don't want you to miss it. Isn't that a cool story? I totally love this story. I really like this song. I like this song a lot. Guys, why don't you come up and help us sing this one together?